Forget love languages. Do you and your spouse have different conflict styles? Karen Loritz remembers a time she and her husband, Crawford, were lying in bed having a discussion.
There was one issue that he just wanted to solve that night. And I figured, you know, why are we talking about this now? You know, like it'll go away. But he was, let's just get things and talk about this issue because the issue will not resolve itself. And I was saying, well, let's not deal with it now. It'll be okay. I would stuff it.
Today, we'll talk about conflict in marriage and we'll try to find some healthy ways for husbands and wives to respond to each other. Welcome to Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I'm Dana Gresh, and I'm so thankful you're listening today. Last week on the program, we talked about some of the things single people can learn in the midst of their solo years. You can go back and find that at reviveourhearts.com/weekend. Today, we're flipping the tables to talk about married couples. Are there lessons we can learn in marriage? You better believe there are. I mean, just think about the crazy expectations many of us have when we first get married. You know, since Crawford and Karen Loritz started out so real, well, an unmet expectation that I had with Bob was when we would fight at night. I'm going to sound so immature here. That's my disclosure. I would calmly say, I think I'll just sleep in the other bedroom to get a little space for both of us to calm down. And then I would, only I wasn't. What I was really doing was waiting for him to come to me on his figurative white horse, of course, to rescue my heart. Inevitably, I'd give up, go back to our bedroom, where I'd find him sleeping soundly, okay? I finally told him, Bob, you're supposed to come for me. And I remember him saying, baby, I'll come anytime you ask, but if you tell me you need space, that's what you're going to get. I'm going to take your word for it. Can anyone identify? You know, we laugh about things like that, but for you today, it could be nervous laughter. Because you and I both know how serious disagreements can get, but they can also be constructive. Today, we'll explore a lesson from Crawford and Karen Loritz about how to see the gift of conflict. And I'm going to share a whopping learning curve my husband Bob and I experienced when we walked through his battle with pornography and lust. But we're going to start off with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth and her husband, Robert. They'll introduce us to a lesson every marriage needs to learn to make our different conflict styles survivable and even useful. I'm talking about learning humility. Nancy and Robert were speaking at a marriage conference not long ago, and they applied some familiar passages of Scripture to marriage. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Here's Robert and Nancy Wolgemuth speaking to a room full of married couples.
I love this about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think.
That never happens in marriage, does it?
The importance of having a humble assessment of ourselves and not competing with each other. But isn't it true that when we're having a disagreement of perspective, and it's going to go on to say that actually that disagreement of perspective is a good thing, and that we need that. We need to be different. We need to have those differences. But in those differences, aren't we prone to have an exalted view of ourselves?
Yeah.
And the other one is we're having a lower view of them. But he's heading this off at the pass by saying, for starters, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. In fact, Paul says in Philippians, esteem all others better than yourself.
Right.
And just to go into our day with, or that discussion, with that grid that is not exalting myself, but exalting Christ and lifting up my mate and their perspective and opinions and desires as carrying weight. And we'll come to that more in the passage.
Yeah, and humility is really hard to work on, isn't it? That's a gift. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to not think about ourselves. So when I married Nancy, she was 57 years old and never married. How many? Anybody in this room 57 years old? Look at that, exactly 57. Now imagine just getting married today and bringing all of that into a marriage. And I was 67. 67 years old, I've been married for almost 45 years. I don't really think I need much help with this. And I sure don't need help with people telling me what to do or what not to do about this woman. But I said to the Lord, and boy, I'm a sinful man. This is not showing off. I said, please give me a spirit of humility. So Nancy didn't, because she'd never married, she has no children. But believe me, the ministry of Revive Our Hearts owned her like she was family. And so, and she has very close women friends. And they wanted to know who this guy was and what his intentions were. And so I prayed that the Lord would give me humility to just take it, to listen, to be empathetic. Why? Because Nancy, what would I say 1,000 times, is worth it. So that was the higher goal. And the Lord was really good to give me his spirit of humility and to listen to the people, their cautions, their anger at this person stepping into this woman's life. They had her all to themselves. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, but no more. So there it is. Like Nancy said, I mean, this, we could park on this for the rest of the morning, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought in our marriages. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Next one, one body, many members. Is that where we're going, honey?
Yes.
And the members don't all have the same function. We're one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We know how that relates to our relationship with Christ. But in marriage, the fact that we are one, there's a unity there. But there's also diversity. We are different. And we bring different gifts and strengths and needs to our marriage. And that our oneness with him is where it starts. We're members. We're one with Christ. That makes us one with each other. I don't think it's possible that a marriage could really be one to the extent it should be if we don't have our oneness with Christ first.
Yeah.
But then
yeah.
being one with each other, we realize that we are different members. And to value and celebrate, in fact, he's going to go on to talk about that in the next paragraph, gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Celebrate those differences. Celebrate those gifts. I mean, we have many, many similarities, but we also approach a lot of things differently, just male, female, different strengths, different gifts, different life experiences. And I found myself, even as we're going into this session, we prepare very differently. We present differently. And thinking, how do we do this as one in Christ? Well, the way we do it is I celebrate how God has wired Robert. And it's not a matter of my way is better, his is not as good. It's, Lord, thank you for the ways you've gifted him. And I need those in my life. I need his ability to be more spontaneous. And maybe he needs something about my being not as spontaneous.
Maybe.
But we
just
celebrate
maybe.
That. We celebrate those differences, and that's what enables it. That's humility, you know, living out in that in that marriage.
So interesting, you know, the one body concept, you think of Genesis 2. A man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. So this text is used a lot relating to the church as the bride of Christ. But guess what? You and your mate are also the bride of Christ. And Nancy, really, when we started putting our wedding together, and it was actually a blast, especially for me because Nancy did most of the work. But the big idea of us being the bride of Christ was a really big deal. And so this chapter also relates to you and me as husband and wife being one. One.
Make us one. Make us one. Make us one. Undivided by. Oh,
Little vintage music for you there today. A sweet throwback to the early 2000s with Twyla Paris singing a prayer, asking God to make us one. I'll refrain from telling you that I was a Twyla Paris fan when she was the up-and-coming artist in Christian music. It would age me. Well, right before that song, we heard Robert and Nancy Wolgemuth applying that same concept, oneness, to the marriage relationship. And as they pointed out, we'll never have unity until we first have humility. Humility in relationships is something we're camping out on this month here at Revive Our Hearts. Why? Well, it's at the core of the biblical concept of brokenness. It's the opposite of pride. Nancy writes about it in a new booklet we're making available this month. It's called Beauty in the Broken: How Humility Changes Everything. In it, you'll learn to see both God and yourself more clearly and to embrace humility, the virtue that revolutionizes every relationship for good. This month, we'll send you a copy of Nancy's new booklet, Beauty in the Broken, as a thank you for your donation of any size to support Revive Our Hearts. There's more information at reviveourhearts.com. Click where it says donate, or you can always call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. So let's do a little audio picture exercise. Would you say your marriage sounds more like this or this? If we're honest, conflict in marriage is more frequent than we'd like it to be. And the peaceful, beautiful moments are probably fewer and farther between than we'd like as well. Nancy sat down with Crawford and Karen Loritz to talk about how we can handle conflict in marriage, and they revealed a lesson they learned about the connection between conflict and intimacy. Yes, you heard that correctly. Just wait and see. Now, Crawford pastored a church in the Atlanta area for many years, and he and Karen have been married for quite a few years themselves, so they know a thing or two about resolving conflict. Let's listen to a portion of their conversation with Nancy.
Get us started on how to think about conflict.
Well, you know, I want to say a couple of anchor statements about conflict, because I think when you hear the word conflict, all of a sudden everybody gets defensive. We have it, but you sort of pull back from it. The truth of the matter is there's no such thing as real intimacy without conflict.
Wow.
Conflict, when you stop and think about it, what makes a friendship a deep, rewarding friendship?
It's when you go through the war together.
When you've gone through the – that's exactly right. When you've offended one another, you've gotten close to one another, and you've worked through some things and you resolve them, it's sweet. And the reason why Karen and I today – now, we still have disagreements. We still have arguments and stuff like that. But the reason why we don't disagree as much today is because we've been through those things before, and we've resolved them or put them in perspective.
And now you're closer.
And now we're closer. And I know it's hard to embrace this, and I'm thinking of young couples that sit around my table just before they're getting married in my office, and when I ask them, you know, so how do you deal with conflict? And their eyes glaze over because, you know, they're in that phase where they say, well, we're
conflict,
not
what are you talking
really?
About? We love each other.
It's all going to work out. But there cannot be intimacy without that. And so the issue in conflict, as, you know, our dear friend Dennis Rainey has said for years, the issue in conflict is not whether it's right or wrong. It's a given.
That you're going to have it.
You're going to have it. Uh-huh. So you got to quickly get to the place, well, what are you going to do when you do have it? How do you handle it? Well, it's in the handling of conflict that either makes it constructive or destructive.
Well, yeah, let me roll back, because I can remember in our earlier days of marriage, Crawford and I come from two completely different backgrounds. His family, he and his sisters and his little small family, five or six when you count his uncle, they just hashed everything out. They were very verbal with each other, loving with each other, have all kinds of different opinions. But around the dinner table, they just talked a lot and had conversations on things. And when I was with them getting to know this man, I thought they were arguing and not liking each other. Because in my little small family with my mom and my two brothers, we just didn't confront each other. Everything was, you just do you, I just do me. And so when Crawford and I got together, He is what I call a blower. Not that he blows up, but he likes to get things out in the open.
Yeah, I don't erupt.
No, you don't erupt.
All right, okay. So.
But you're going to say it.
And what I'm going to say.
You're going to be more direct.
I was a stuffer. I remember the first time we had what we call a marital adjustment time. It wasn't an argument. We called it a marital adjustment
time.
Well,
it was an argument, but that's another
thing. It was a
marital. Let's argue about this.
A marital adjustment time. And remember, we were laying in bed, and there was one issue that he just wanted to solve that night. And I figured, you know, why are we talking about this now? You know, like it'll go away. But he was come from the persuasion that let's just get things and talk about this issue because the issue will not resolve itself. And I was saying, well, let's not deal with it now. It'll be okay. I would stuff it. And so we've come from two different streams.
But she's making me sound more noble than I really was. Actually, I'm impatient.
Yeah.
And so
you want to fix it now.
Yeah, let's fix it now, which was probably not very mature.
And I thought it would just go away.
Yeah, so, which was also not very mature.
It was not mature at all. So we've had to learn over the years how blowers need to calm down and everything does not need to be solved right then and there. And stuffers like me need to come out and trust the conversation enough and deal with one issue at a time and not let it get till it's erupting like a volcano.
Well, yeah, and I would add to that, sweetheart, that stuffers need to understand, blowers need to understand, obviously, that, you know, in a lot of words, you can hurt somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You can exacerbate the problem by talking too much and pushing too hard and going too fast, and that's not good. That doesn't end well. The flip side of that, though, is that stuffers need to understand that problems do not solve themselves through, you know, because you're silent. In fact, and the other thing is that, you know, you can sometimes people who are a little conflict averse, and let's face it, everybody should be a little bit conflict averse. I'm a little nervous about somebody who wants to fight all the time. But those who are particularly conflict averse need to understand that not only do problems not solve themselves by not talking about them, it exacerbates the issue. And you can become more passive aggressive. But everybody deals with conflict. There's no such thing as not dealing with conflict.
Right.
You're going to deal with it.
One way or another.
One way or another, yeah. Absolutely.
But we came to I think you came up with this plan for us to set aside a specific time in our calendar to talk about a specific issue and then to talk it through, which helped me to talk those things through instead of stacking issues on top of each other, deal with one issue at a time.
Yeah.
And so having those times, the discussion times to walk through, helped me to learn how to talk through those issues and not stuff it down. Then you slowed down being a blower and listened to me. So having those things on our schedule times to talk things through.
And constant communication helped
good,
us out, you know, spending some time each day, setting aside a little bit of time there and time each week that's prolonged and that kind of thing.
Whether it was about kids or finances. Finances always got me a little bit nervous. But.
Yeah, yeah. In the early days, we didn't have much to talk about finances.
No, we didn't have much to talk about.
That much money.
That's right.
Well, Crawford and Karen Loritz have been reminding us that conflict in marriage is not only normal, it can be something God uses as a tool to grow you closer to your spouse. That is, God can use it to teach us to be more intimate. That's one of those things that can be easy to say and actually hard to live out, especially if your spouse has deeply hurt you. And my husband Bob and I have done our fair share of that, sadly. Recently, we shared vulnerably at True Woman 22 about times we'd hurt each other deeply, times we had to confess sin as part of moving through our conflict. For me, we went way back to 5 years into our marriage. At age 25, I confessed a secret I'd kept from him for far too long. I'm talking about my sexual sin from my teen years. I finally realized it was a wall between us, and so when I got around to confessing it, I ended up experiencing God's sweet forgiveness through my husband. I'm so grateful for the humility he showed that day. And then there came a time when Bob had something to confess. You never forget the day that rips the happy right out of your heart. One day, Bob and I sat in some red leather chairs as he confessed to me his struggle with lust and pornography. Oh, what conflict and pain followed that confession. But through godly counsel and the power of the Holy Spirit, I forgave my husband, and I learned to fight for him rather than with him. One of the lessons God taught us was how to rebuild trust when there's been deep pain. Here's what I shared with the women in that breakout session at True Woman 22. For me, one of the things that was really important was understanding how to rebuild trust in our marriage. In the book, I write about 7 truths that I needed to process through and work through and cling to and hold on to so that we could really experience marriages the way that God wanted us to experience them. And one of those is about the topic of trust, because trust had been broken. So I want to share with you 4 things I learned on the hot pavement of life. These are hard-fought lessons, lady. Blood, sweat, and tears in these 4 things I want to teach you about trust. I hope that they will bless you for your marriage. The first one is this. The Bible warns us not to put our trust in mere humans. The Word of God indicates that we can't count on humans. Probably the hardest verse for me when it comes to this is found in Isaiah 49:15. It says, "Shall the mother forget the baby at her breast?" And God says, "Though she will forget, I will not forget you." That verse is hard for me to wrap my mind around. How does a mother forget a baby at the breast? Listen, this isn't back in the day when they didn't have formula. How could a mom forget that baby? But that baby couldn't trust in that mother. The Bible associates great danger with trusting in mere humans. We put ourselves in positions to be, this is according to the scriptures, cursed, dismayed, and put to shame if we put our trust in other men and women. That's from Jeremiah 17:5-6 and Isaiah 20:5. And Isaiah 31 says, "Sorrow awaits the one who trusts in other people." Whoa. Isaiah 2:2 says this, "Don't put your trust in mere humans. They are as frail as breath. What good are they?" We are not supposed to put our trust in other people. Now you might be saying, "Hold on, I'm supposed to trust my husband. Isn't marriage?" We'll get there. This was an important foundational thing for me as we were rebuilding trust. The other thing that was very important is we are commanded to put our trust in the Lord. And when Bob confessed his sin to me as we sat in those red chairs, I really felt a need to saturate my mind in the scripture. And so I got this little spiral-bound index card set, and I would just, every day, as I found a verse that I needed, as my heart was trembling, I would write a scripture on it. And that would be the verse, because my brain was a little bit, I don't know if you've ever been there where you're just like, I don't know what to do with this. My brain isn't processing it right. I don't know how to handle it. I couldn't sit down and read the Bible at length. I couldn't study the word, but I could handle one verse. And so the first verse that I wrote in here was Proverbs 3:5-8. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." We can trust the Lord. And we are commanded to trust the Lord. We are told over and over again that that's where our trust should be. Number 3, trust in marriage must ultimately be rooted in trust in God. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that trusting your husband doesn't matter, okay? Because there actually is a Bible verse in Proverbs 31:11. It states that a man's heart safely trusts in his wife. So, the Bible does talk about trust within the marriage context. But even if you do build a relationship on trust, let me ask you something. Can you forever trust your husband? I have a friend who just put her husband in a home because his brain is failing him. He has Alzheimer's. Can she trust him? Let me go back to that definition. Trust is the assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. You know what? One day, my abilities, my brain, my body may fail Bob. His brain, his body may fail me. So even if we do have trust in marriage, there will be a time when we have to be a caretaker, one for the other. And we don't know which one it'll be. But if you root your trust in God, then those caretaking moments are joy. So my trust in Bob has to be rooted in my trust in God. And then finally this, trust in marriage is risky. When Bob and I entered into our marriage covenant, we were making ourselves vulnerable to one another. We were saying,
We want to be a picture of the covenant of Jesus Christ. And the covenant of Jesus Christ is a messy thing. The first covenant that we see ratified in Scripture between Abram and God, they sliced those animals in half, and God walked through the bloody pieces and said, "May I be as these bloody pieces if this covenant is broken." That's what we're saying when we get married. Listen, the reason that the bride's family is on one side and the groom's family is on the other side, the tradition was built out of berith. That's what it's called. It's called between. Walking between the animals, and the bride and the groom are walking between the two sides of the family, symbolizing this is a covenant. Listen, we are putting ourselves in a place of risk and hurt if the covenant is broken. There are grave consequences. That doesn't mean that the marriage can't be rehealed. That doesn't mean we can't experience redemption, but it's risky.
Yes, it's risky, and it's worth it. In that session at True 122, I went on to talk about how trusting a spouse who has hurt us is actually a gift we choose to give. We don't have time for the whole message here, but you can watch the video as Bob and I share our story, cry a bit, and rejoice at everything God has done in spite of Satan's attempts to destroy us through lust and pornography. Just go to reviveourhearts.com/weekend, click on today's episode. It's called Learning Through Marriage. There you'll find a link to the video of us sharing. This topic of rebuilding trust is a chapter in my new book titled Happily Even After: Let God Redeem Your Marriage. It'll be released this coming week, and you can get a copy wherever books are sold if you need some courage to fight for your husband if he's struggling with lust and pornography. Again, go to reviveourhearts.com/weekend and click on Learning Through Marriage for more information about my new book, Happily Even After. Well, speaking of learning lessons, when Bob and I needed God to redeem our marriage, we learned not only how much we really loved each other, but how much God loves each of us. Friend, do you know how much God loves you? I hope so. You know, there's a verse in the Song of Solomon that conveys God's heart for his people. It says in chapter 4, verse 7, "You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you." That's hard to believe when we mess up and have a strong awareness of how hard we are to love at times. Ever been there? Next week, I want you to hear a beautiful in-depth discussion of this verse. I think you'll be amazed at how much God loves you. Thanks for listening today. I'm Dana Gresh. We'll see you next time for Revive Our Hearts Weekend. Revive Our Hearts Weekend, calling you to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.